Our passage this evening is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And you may find this passage in your Pew Bible on page 504. And this is the same passage I preached last time, and I hope that I can pick up the same theme that I didn't finish in my previous sermon. And we will continue to focus on the hand of God, and we will continue to look at the effects produced by God's hand. Now, let us pay attention to the Word of God. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Let's pray for God's blessing as his word is being read, preached, and heard. Oh God, we ask you that your good hand will be upon us, to open our eyes to see wondrous things in your word, to incline our hearts to receive your truth and your grace, and to enable our hands to do your commandments, to do your will. Be with us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 6 years ago, in my first year at seminary, I attended my first commencement at RPTS. And after the ceremony, I talked to one of the new graduates, who was a very mature and highly gifted Christian from China. Even before he came to seminary, he had already been a very influential Christian writer in China. I was curious to know his plan after graduation, for I knew if he decided to stay in America, many churches here would be eager to have him as their pastor. But if he decided to go back, persecution would certainly be waiting for him. So I understood it could be a tough call, and I asked him whether he was to stay or to return. And his answer was surprisingly simple. He told me, "Of course I'm going back to China. The hand of God is doing a great work in China. And we must follow the leading of God's hand." At that time, I didn't quite understand his answer. I became a Christian after I came to the States, so I knew very little about the church in China. And I was particularly confused about his reference to the hand of God. To me, God's hand is too mysterious and too unsearchable. And shouldn't we make our decisions based on something more practical, more tangible than the invisible hand of God? But as I start to read and hear and even see with my own eyes how the gospel is spreading like fire in China, and how the churches there are thriving like grass, and how the Chinese Christians are flocking to their illegal meeting places on the Lord's Day with boldness, with such a joyfulness, then I become convinced that God is indeed doing an extraordinary work in China. I cannot provide you specific statistics because it's hard to confirm its accuracy, and also because some data is too sensitive to give out. But I will just share you with an experience of a pastor, a Chinese pastor who has ministered both in America and in China. And here is what he writes in his book. He says, "In the United States, if you want to lead a Chinese student to Christ, you have to invite him over for dinner. You have to take him shopping. You have to be available whenever he has need. And if you do this consistently for 1 or 2 years, maybe he would be willing to receive the gospel." And then he continues, "But in China, all you need to do is to share the gospel. When you take a taxi, when you shop in a store, or when you go for a walk in your neighborhood, and people will listen, and people will believe." And the pastor reports, "Within the first 6 months since my return to China, I have witnessed the conversion of more than 70 souls." And this is written by a very humble pastor. I know that he is not boasting about his achievement, but he is simply affirming the work of God's hand in China. For this is how you discern the hand of God: when you see the works done by God's hand, when you taste the fruits reaped by God's hand, and when you marvel at the effects produced by God's hand. But here is the question that we need to ask: is the hand of God still walking today in America? Is the hand of God still moving within us? There's no doubt that God's hand is still with us. For otherwise, all the churches here would have crumbled, and all of us would have fainted and have abandoned our faith. So of course, God's hand is still working. But I'm afraid that since we have long missed the extraordinary the exciting and the dramatic work of God's hand, we become cold to the ordinary work of God's hand. And we become blind to the quiet and secret work that God's hand is working within us. We are easily thrilled or disturbed by the trend and the movement of the world. We are very sensitive and alert to statistics and polls. But we are slow, we are sluggish to follow the leading of God's hand. That's why we need to reacquaint ourselves with the work of God's hand, to refresh our knowledge of the effects produced by God's hand, so that we may be able to recognize God's hand, God's mighty hand, even in a land where a famine of hearing God's word is emerging, even in a day of small things. And last time I pointed to you the first effect produced by God's hand. That is, the hand of God opened up opportunities. The hand of God opens up unexpected opportunities. And this evening I will continue to show you the other three effects produced by God's hand. Three other effects that the hand of God brings to pass. So now hear the next one. The second effect manifested in our text. And that is, the hand of God breaks down barriers. The hand of God breaks down insurmountable barriers. When Nehemiah entered the king's presence, when Nehemiah appeared in the king's court, he thought it's just going to be an ordinary day. He composed himself as usual, and he served wine as usual. But King Artaxerxes discovered his sadness, the sadness of his heart, and he asked, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick?" There's nothing but sadness of the heart. Then Nehemiah became terribly and dreadfully afraid. His life was at risk. But he also recognized this unexpected crisis, this dreadful crisis, is an opportunity opened up by the hand of God, an opportunity to carry out his plan, to request the king's permission to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he took this opportunity. He confessed the cause of his sorrow. And he said to Artaxerxes, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said, "What are you requesting?" So now the opportunity was wide open. And it was the perfect time for Nehemiah to advance his plan. But Nehemiah was aware of the barriers still lying between him and the king. The first barrier was the racial barrier. Nehemiah was a Jew, and Artaxerxes was a Persian. While Nehemiah was deeply sorrowed by the desire, by the distress of Jerusalem, King Artaxerxes had any affection for this distant an insignificant city in his empire. Why should he support Nehemiah's plan to build Jerusalem? He would have nothing to do with this city. And another barrier was the class barrier. for a Taxerxes with the king, of the great empire of Persia, while Nehemiah was his cupbearer, a slave, a servant, a slave in captivity. So why should Artaxerxes release his slave from service and send him back to his hometown? For just as Pharaoh would not let Israel leave Egypt, it would be against Artaxerxes' interest to allow Nehemiah to leave his court. But there's one more barrier, the greatest barrier, the insurmountable barrier, and that barrier was the king's decree. If you turn to the book of Ezra, to the chapter 4, to the fourth chapter, and you will find two letters in that chapter. The first letter was written by the governors of the province beyond the river, the enemies of the Jews. And in this letter addressed to King Artaxerxes, they accused the Jews of rebelling against king by rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And the second letter was the king's reply to their accusement. And in this letter, King Artaxerxes referred to Jerusalem as a rebellious and a treacherous city. And he made a decree that the Jews must be stopped and that the city of Jerusalem must not be rebuilt. So this was the real barrier. This was the insurmountable barrier to Nehemiah's plan to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's why he didn't even mention the name of the city, Jerusalem, a notorious name to the king. And that's why he didn't mention the wall of Jerusalem, a dangerous hinge to rebellion. But even though Nehemiah avoided to use those sensitive terms, still he understood that what he was going to request would be a direct challenge to the king's policy, a direct challenge to the king's authority. And it could bring upon himself the charge of treason. And that's why he prayed to the God of heaven before he spoke to the king. He was praying that the God of heaven would remove the insurmountable barrier. He was praying that the King of Kings would overrule the decree of King of Artaxerxes. So only after he had prayed to the God of heaven, he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves." Still he didn't mention Jerusalem, "that I may rebuild it." And when Artaxerxes heard Nehemiah's request, he was not provoked. He didn't even refer to his former decree, but he simply asked, "How long will you be gone? And when will you return?" And he was pleased to send Nehemiah when Nehemiah had given him a time. So why such a quick consent? Why such a smooth progress? Why such a dramatic change of the king's mind? Because the hand of God breaks down the barriers. Because the hand of God removes the mountains. Because the hand of God turns the heart of the king like he directs a stream of water. Brothers and sisters, in a few weeks, We are going to have a congregation meeting, and you will vote at this meeting, and you will decide whether you want to call me as your associate pastor. But before you vote, I want to remind you, of the barriers lying between you and me. You are Americans. I'm a Chinese. We grew up in different backgrounds. We are influenced by different cultures, and we speak different heart languages. No matter how hard I practice, English will always be my second language, always be a foreign tongue to me. So there are racial, cultural, and language barriers between you and me. And yet there is one more barrier, which bothers me more than all the other barriers. And this barrier appears to me to be the insurmountable barrier. And this barrier is my social awkwardness. It will not take you long before you discover that I am really bad at talking to people. It's not that I don't want to talk to you. No, I am very eager to talk with each of you. But just I struggle with talking to people because I don't know how to start a conversation, or how to join a conversation, or how to continue a conversation. But well, I am very good at end a conversation. So there is an invisible barrier between you and me. And every time I want to open my mouth to talk to you, I have to pray to God to break down the barrier so that I can have a smooth and natural and a meaningful conversation with you. So now, brothers and sisters, I am pointing you to this barrier, this real barrier, because I want you to think carefully before you cast your vote at the congregational meeting. I don't want you to vote for me because of sympathy or out of courtesy. But if you vote for me because you are convinced that the hand of God is able to break the insurmountable barrier between us so that I may have an effective and a fruitful ministry among you, I don't want you to be caught and installed by the will of the flesh, by the will of man. I want the hand of God to call me and to install me in this church, in this ministry. But I understand that not every barrier has to be removed. Maybe I am not called to be a pastor. Maybe I'm not a good fit for this congregation. And if after you have considered carefully and prayed eagerly about this, you decide not to call me, I will not be offended. I will not be disappointed. Rather, I would appreciate your sincerity. I will appreciate your wise discernment. I will appreciate your good stewardship. And I would recognize this as the leading of God's hand. For we must follow the leading of God's hand, not the will of men, not the desire of ourselves. Now we must move quickly to the next effect produced by God's hand. And that is The hand of God draws out boldness. The hand of God draws out extraordinary boldness. When Nehemiah received the king's permission to go back to Judah to rebuild the city, he was not content, and he pressed on to ask for more. This time he didn't wait. He didn't even wait for the king to speak to ask him. But he took the initiative to advance his plan. In verse 7 and verse 8, he said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." Nehemiah knew that the king's permission was not enough. He would also need the king's protection. Otherwise, the enemies of the Jews would not even let him pass through. And he also recognized that he needed the king's provision, because the people of Jerusalem were too poor and they could not afford the timber for the rebuilding of the wall of the city. So Nehemiah was wise to think through his plan, and he was bold to put forward his plan. The same Nehemiah who was dreadfully afraid to reveal his sadness to the king now is extraordinarily bold to make his daring requests to the king. Why such a contrast? Why such a change? Because the hand of God draws out boldness from him so that he could draw near to the king with confidence to find mercy and favor in the king's sight. Brothers and sisters, are you bold enough to witness to the truth? Are you bold enough to face persecution for our Lord? Are you bold enough to fight the good fight for the kingdom? Maybe you are a weakling. Maybe you are a coward. But when the hand of God is upon you, he will draw out extraordinary boldness from you. He will make you as strong as a lion, as bold as a warrior. Just like what he did to Nehemiah. Just like what he did to the Romanian pastor that we heard about this morning. How he demonstrated extraordinary boldness to resist Nazi Germany and communist Russia, to be tortured for the sake of Christ. And he will also give you bonus, just like what he did to the Chinese graduate of RPTS, who was determined to go back to China in spite of persecution, in spite of difficulties, only because he was convinced that the hand of God was leading him. Finally, the fourth effect produced by God's hand. That is, the hand of God brings about success. The hands of God brings about inconceivable success. When the king granted Nehemiah all that he asked, Nehemiah attributed this success to the hand of God. Look at the end of this passage. "For the good hand of my God was upon me." It's not the kindness of Artaxerxes. It's not the shrewdness of Nehemiah. But it's the good hand of God that has brought about this inconceivable success. A success that begins with an unexpected opportunity. A success that overcomes insurmountable barrier. A success achieved by extraordinary boldness. A success that only the hand of God is able to bring about. O College Hill congregation, what a great success. When the hand of God guided us in the past years so that we could become two congregations. And what a joyful success when the hand of God at those moments is adding a great number to this new congregation. What a great success. The hand of God is not just doing a great work in China. Surely the hand of God is doing a mighty work among us here in the United States, here at College Hill. But shall we be content? No. We must press on. We must press on to expect greater success. We must follow God's hand to seek inconceivable success. But let us start with prayer. Let us pray like Nehemiah. Pray with tears. Pray with sweat. Pray with passion and patience. Let us pray that the hand of God may use us to plant more churches in this area. Let us pray that the hand of God may open up more opportunities, break down more barriers, and draw out extraordinary bonus, and bring about greater success. So that when we have planted a new church, we may say, it is not us, it is not we, but the good hand of God that is upon us. Let us pray. O God, God Almighty, we acknowledge that we often ignore the work of your hand, that we are often slow to follow the leading of your hand. So we ask you to revive our gratitude, to revive our longing for your good hand. Lead us and sustain us with your good hand, with your strong hand, and show us the work that you have accomplished among us, and especially the work accomplished by your hand on the cross against your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. How you broke his flesh, thereby removing the insurmountable barrier between you and us sinners, and opening for us the new and living way through his flesh, by which we may now draw near to you with extraordinary boldness, expecting inconceivable success for the day of Jesus Christ, when he shall come in his great glory. O Lord, let your good hand lead us so that we will not be ashamed in the day when we will give account in the presence of our King. In his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.